بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، in this final session of our half day long series, inshallah we'll talk about two important topics. Inshallah, Allah willing, the first one is the wisdom behind the delayed response. What are some of the benefits and what are some of the wisdoms behind our dua not being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or being accepted at a later time? And the second topic, which we'll gloss over briefly, is the relationship of dua with qadr or predestination. And if we have some time, there are other topics as well that we can discuss. The first topic is, why are some of our du'as not responded to? Well, this question is phrased incorrectly, because as we have learned today, every single du'a is responded to. Therefore, it is incorrect to even ask the question, why is it that my du'a has not been accepted? We have quoted numerous ayat and numerous ahadith which prove that every single du'a is responded to by Allah. But the response might not be the way that you see it. The response might not be what you specifically asked for. It might be something other than that. It might be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away some evil that was destined for you, or He will give you something better than what you asked for. But of a surety, you will be responded to. So this is the first point. Every dua is responded to. This is one of the fundamental problems many of us have. We ask, why isn't our dua responded to? Well, if you follow these conditions that Allah mentions and the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, if you follow the etiquettes of dua and you avoided the factors which prevent dua being responded to, then know of a surety, have yaqeen, like the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ, you have yaqeen, full certainty, that your dua is responded to. So you might rephrase the question, why or what is the wisdom behind a delayed response, or behind a response that we do not necessarily see? We ask for something but we don't get it, we get something else instead. Without a doubt, this is a great test and trial from Allah. When we make dua, fulfilling the etiquettes of dua, avoiding the factors that prevent dua from being accepted, we pray constantly, continually, and yet we see no result from that. This is a great trial, a great test, a great fitna from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to test our iman. So in order to assuage this, in order to provide some food for thought, if you like, some wisdoms, it is imperative that we bring to mind, we ponder over some hikam, some wisdoms behind this delayed response. Firstly, and of the greatest wisdoms, is the pure iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-malik, the king. And when He is the king, then He has the right to do what He does, when He does, and how He does it. As Allah says in the Quran, لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. Allah will not be questioned about what He does, but they, meaning us, will be questioned about what we do. Allah is the Malik. وَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ لَا مُعَقِّبَ لِحُكْمِهِ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah judges, Allah decides, and there is none that can change or alter His decree. This is Allah, this is Al-Malik. No one has the right to question or to demand something as a right from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What He gives from His wisdom. And what He withholds from His wisdom. This is of the manifestations of Allah's names and attributes. Another point and another benefit to ponder over is the recognition of man's proper status. A lowly, powerless creature who has no good, who has no inherent power to do anything except by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has no right over Allah. Allah created him and gave him everything he has. Therefore, he has no right to demand something that I deserve this. A person should realize that this is not his right, whatever he is asking. If Allah gives it to him, it is of His wisdom and justice. And if he does not, that too is of His wisdom and justice. Man is the abd, the servant. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ilah, or the God that is worshipped. Yet another benefit of a delayed response is that this is a type of test, of fitna. And without it, we would not have any iman and taqwa. When you have an enemy, when you have difficulties to face, that is when your courage and bravery is shown. Therefore, when the fitna of not having your dua responded to is
comes, that is when you respond to that fitna like a mu'min should. So that Allah tests you. Allah separates the good from the evil. If there were no tests, how could He do that? How would He fairly judge between people? And of the tests and of the ways that He judges between people, is the response to a delayed dua. Like Allah says, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. We test you by good and evil both as a fitna. Good and evil both is a fitna, a test, a means of discerning, of differentiating the good from the evil. And one of the ways of doing so, like we said, is when our dua is not responded to. What will be our response? Or it seems that our dua is not responded to, what will be our response to that situation? Yet another benefit and wisdom to ponder over is that what we are asking might bring about some evil. As Allah says in the Quran, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. You might hate something, but it is good for you. And you might like something, but it is evil for you. So you might think that if you get this job, or if you get this status, or if you get this dua responded to, of the matters of this world obviously, then there will be some benefit. But Allah knows best that in that there is some great harm and evil for you. Therefore in His love and wisdom, He does not respond to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the case of the man who asked for more money so that he could be pious. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ عَاهَدَ اللَّهَ لَإِنْ آتَانَا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ لَنَصَّدَّقَنَّ وَلَنَكُنَنَّ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. There are those people who said, they made a promise with Allah, if you only give me of money, then of a surety we are going to be pious and we're going to give of this money. So Allah says, فَلَمَّا آتَاهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. When Allah gave them what He wanted, when Allah gave them of His bounty, بَخِلُوا بِهِ. They were miserly. وَتَوَلَّوا وَهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. And they turned away, thinking that they did not need Allah. Then Allah says, فَأَعْقَبَهُمْ نِفَاقًا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afflicted them with nifaq, with hypocrisy, till the day of judgment. The person prayed for money, and he said, by Allah, if you give me, I will be of the pious. لَنَصَّدَّقَنَّ وَلَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. If you understand Arabic, there's emphasis after emphasis. We will of a surety be generous. And indeed, I'm going to be a pious person. Just give me the money. So when Allah gave him that, then they became arrogant. It is easy to imagine what you would do in such a situation. But when that situation happens, that is when the real trial comes. So it is possible that what you are asking for might be for your detriment, might be detrimental to you in the hereafter. Once the Prophet ﷺ received some money as sadaqah, and he started giving it to some people. So one sahabi said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you give to so and so? I think he is a Muslim, a mu'min. And he said this 3 times. Why don't you give to him? But the Prophet ﷺ did not give to him. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, oh so and so, the one who was asking him to give to the other person, sometimes I love someone more than other people. Therefore I do not give them of this money. Because I fear if I were to give it to them, they would misuse and abuse it, and because of it go to the fire of hell. Because of my love for him, the Prophet ﷺ saying, I do not give him money, because I think he will not be able to deal with this fitna of money. So it is possible that what you desire, what you want, will only bring about evil and harm for you, and not bring about good. Therefore trust in Allah. When Allah says, حِكْمَةٌ بَالِغَةٌ, Allah's hikmah and wisdom is perfect, all encompassing. Trust in Allah's wisdom. Be content in what Allah has given you. And realize that what you ask for might not be for your benefit in this world or in the hereafter. It is like a child who asks for sweets when he is sick, who doesn't want the medicine that will cure him. His limited perception. He only wants the temporary, but he forgets the long term. You need to eat the medicine in order to become full and pure again. But the child doesn't want it because it doesn't taste good. He doesn't see the long term benefits. So too many of us, when we pray for something, there might be long term benefits we cannot even realize. We don't even have the perceptions to see. So trust in Allah. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, that Allah is more merciful to you than your mothers are. When there was a battle going on, and the Sahaba saw a woman frantically searching for her child, and every parent knows the fear that will happen in a battle. Can you imagine losing your child, not knowing if it's alive or dead? The woman is ignorant of the battle, she just wants to find her baby. When she finds the baby, she takes it and she gives her breast to it to suckle. When the Sahaba saw this, they were moved. And the Prophet ﷺ said, do you think that this woman would ever throw her son into a fire? They said, as long as she had life, she would never do it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, no, that Allah is more merciful to His servants than the woman is to the child. Allah knows what is best for you. If you really have the iman and taqwa, if you really have that, then realize whatever Allah decrees is for the best. This is yet another benefit and wisdom, that the choice of Allah is better than the choice of the servant. The choice of Allah is better than the choice of the servant. Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the famous scholars of the past, he said, when your dua is not answered, when you don't get what you want, realize that Allah is in fact giving you something. Because when He does not give, it is not because He is miserly or stingy, but because He has looked at the benefit of the servant. And because of that, He has not given you for your own good. In other words, Sufyan al-Thawri is saying, when Allah does not answer your dua, thank Allah in that as well, because Allah has shown a greater benefit for you. He has chosen something even better for you than what you can imagine. Allah is not giving you this, not because He is miserly or stingy, a'udhu billah. Not because He is worried to give you that He will have nothing left, no. But because He realizes what is for your own benefit, for your own good. As Allah says, it is possible you love something, but it is harmful for you. Ponder over the story of Khadr and Musa when they were walking along. And Khadr found a baby child, a young boy, and killed him, slaughtered him. Musa said, what have you done? How could you kill an innocent child? Khadr said, you do not know. He was a prophet of Allah. You do not know what Allah has inspired me. Then later on it comes out, the story, that this child, his parents were pious people, good people. And had Allah allowed him to live, he would have become a kafir and caused them much harm and grief. So killing him at this stage is a mercy for him and a mercy for his parents. Because right now they are only grieving for his life, but if he had become a kafir, they will be grieving for his hereafter as well. And the pain of a pious practicing parents looking at their children who are not even Muslim. Can you imagine that? So out of Allah's mercy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed him, the child, so that the parents could live a better life. Ponder over this. Allah knows what is best for you. So trust in Allah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We belong to Allah and to Him we return. Allah knows what is best for us. So the choice of Allah is better than the choice of the servant. This brings us to another point as well, is that man does not know the result of his dua. This is yet another benefit and wisdom. You do not know the result of what will happen to you. Like we said, some good you think is good might bring about evil. And some evil you think it is evil, it might bring about good. Yet another benefit is that these trials and these fitnas, they increase your iman and bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you did not have fitnas, you would not come closer to Allah. It is through trials and tribulations, it is through these means of testing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises people over others. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the greatness of reward is proportional to the severity of the trial. In other words, the more difficult the fitna is, the more difficult the musibah is, the more the reward will be. And then he said that if Allah loves a person, He tests him. Listen here. If Allah loves a person, He tests him. So whoever is pleased will gain the pleasure of Allah. And whoever is angry will receive the anger of Allah. The more Allah loves you, the more He will test you in order to raise your ranks up. Therefore, the delay of the dua, the delay of the response of the dua, should be taken as an indication of this as well. Is that it is possible Allah is testing me, and through this testing, He will forgive my sins and raise my ranks in the hereafter and in this world as well. And also, like we stated before, something evil sometimes brings about something good. Something evil sometimes brings about something that is good. Like Sufyan ibn Uyayna, another of the scholars, said, that what the slave hates, what the worshipper hates, is better for him than what he loves. This is because what he hates will cause him to increase in his dua, whereas what he loves will distract him from dua. Beautiful statement here. When one of you is in a musibah, what will happen? We will turn to Allah. We will pray more. We will give zakah and sadaqah more. Therefore we will come closer to Allah, even though we hate that thing that has occurred to us. Whereas when some good happens to us, if a lot of money or a lot of prestige comes, this distracts us from the worship of Allah. Every one of us knows this. Therefore, Sufyan ibn Uyayna gave a beautiful statement. He said, that which you hate is better for you, because it brings you closer to Allah. But that which you love is not for your good, because it distracts you from the worship of Allah. Beautiful statement if we ponder over it. And yet one more benefit and blessing to delaying the response of a dua. Yet another benefit is that when the dua is not responded to, it causes a person to stop in his tracks, to ponder over his life, to think about his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to contemplate his own sins and the little good that he has done. Only when the dua does not come does every single person stop and think why. Unfortunately, most people, most Muslims don't think when they're in the prime of their time and they have all of the luxuries they want, they don't stop and think about religion. But when musibahs happen, when fitnas and trials happen, this is when everyone stops and thinks, why is this happening? So it is a time for contemplation, a time for self-judgment. A person thinks about his life and what he is doing with it. And this is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives him this opportunity in this life before it is too late. A person can examine himself. A person can see the good and the evil in his own life and therefore improve before it is too late. Had Allah responded to every dua, then a person will become complacent, arrogant even. Whatever dua you make, it comes immediately. Then a person will not have the ubudiyah or the servitude to Allah. But when the dua is delayed, then the person thinks, why is it delayed? What have I done? And this is, like we said, a very beautiful benefit of dua. And any person that has been in a severe situation and circumstance and has prayed to Allah constantly knows this perfectly well. It is possible, like we said, that a person develops a relationship with Allah because of his situation in which he enjoys this relationship more than he enjoys the dua itself. In other words, when a person realizes his own sins, and he wants his dua to be responded to, he will give up his sins. He will increase his good deeds. His love for Allah will go up. And he will develop a new relationship, a new dialogue, a new conversation with Allah. And this conversation will be so pleasing and so sweet to him that he will not want his dua to be responded to. Because he realizes when his dua comes, he will have to give up that friendship. That it will cause him to be distracted from that closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the height of iman and perfection, when a person loves this ubudiyya to Allah, this servitude to Allah, more than he loves the response of his dua. So this is yet another blessing and beauty of a delay in the response of the dua. Yet another point, and we mentioned this in the beginning, is that the dua might actually have been responded to. How do you know? You might not get what you want, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you something better than that. You ask for a job, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause money to come to you from other ways. You might not get that job. You ask for family, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you other things besides that, that are better than you, than a family might have been. Whatever you ask for, it might have been responded to in ways that you do not see. Because we are narrow-minded. We only see this one thing that we want. And yet we ignore all of the other blessings around us. It is possible Allah would have blessed us far more than money and treasures can buy. But we don't realize and appreciate those blessings. There's one instance which is not directly related to this point, but it shows you what I'm talking about. Is a person came to Al-Hasan Al-Basri and he said, I'm a poor person. Pray to Allah to give me some money. Make dua to Allah. I don't have much money. So Al-Hasan Al-Basri looked at him and he said, would you give me 100,000 gold coins for your hands? Let me get your hands and I'll give you 100,000 gold coins. He said, of course not. I'm not going to give up my hands. He said, will you do it for your feet? He said, no. How about your eyes? No, not even your eyes. Not even my eyes. How about your good health? No, not even my health. So Al-Hasan al-Basri said, you are a walking millionaire and you're complaining to Allah that you don't have money. You have treasures beyond imagination, yet you have the audacity to complain that you don't have money. So you might not realize the true blessings from Allah, but there might be things that you do not see. Your short-sightedness does not see. And the greatest treasure is the treasure of iman. When you have real iman, then everything and anything besides that treasure pales into comparison. There is nothing that equals the treasure of iman. Fix it is one more times. Yet another benefit and blessing of a delayed response is that you might ponder over the dua itself. Have I perfected this dua? Am I asking for what I should ask? Or am I asking only of the dunya and forgetting the akhirah? Am I fulfilling the etiquettes of dua? The preconditions, the adab? Or am I doing something that blocks the road to dua being responded to. So it causes you to examine the very dua that you want responded to, and improve the etiquette and the way that you ask that dua. Yet another blessing of a delayed response is that this manifests Allah's names and attributes. A delayed response shows you Allah, who He is, and His names and attributes. Of Allah's name is Al-Muti', the one that gives. Al-Mani', the one that withholds. Of Allah's name is Al-Hakam, the one who judges and decrees, and none can judge and decree over Him. Of Allah's name is Al-Adl, the ever-just. He gives with justice and He withholds with justice. Of Allah's names is Al-Kareem, Al-Mannan, the ever-generous, the one who gives continuously. Al-Mannan means He gives continuously without stop, and He never takes anything back. All of this shows you Allah's names and attributes, who Allah is. And it demonstrates and manifests Allah's perfect nature. Yet another benefit and blessing of a delayed response is that it perfects a person's ibadah, a person's worship of Allah. It perfects his servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the ways that it perfects his servitude is the very fact of waiting for a response. It prolongs your hope and fear. It prolongs your hope in Allah and your fear of Allah's rejection. It shows your need to Allah, your continual poverty. You always raise your hands and you continue to pray, realizing that if Allah doesn't give it to you, it will not come to you. So it shows your poverty and need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also shows your pleasure at Allah's decree. You do not get angry. When we say pleasure, it doesn't mean you have to be happy, but you cannot get angry. You cannot get angry at the decree of Allah. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when his son was taken away, his son Ibrahim, whom he loved like anything, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that Ibrahim pass away, the Prophet did not jump with joy, rejoice. No, he cried, but he was patient. And the tears came down on his face. And he said, "Ya Ibrahim, we are very sorrowful at your loss. But we say nothing except what will please Allah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." It doesn't mean you will be happy at Allah's decree, but you cannot get angry. You must accept it. This is what I mean by pleasure. You will accept it like a mu'min and know that what Allah has in store for you is better than what you have, even if you don't see it and appreciate it. So this also manifests your servitude to Allah. It also proves your humility to Allah. When your dua is delayed, then you become more humble, more humiliated. The dhul becomes even more. You approach Allah more frequently. That's showing who you are, the abd. You are the abdullah. Had your dua been responded to all the time, you would not have this feeling of abd. Rather, you would think that, "A'udhu billah, you're our God. Whatever you ask, you get." So all of these blessings and more. Of these blessings as well, the final one we'll talk about is combating the plots of shaitan. Shaitan uses this opportunity to cause people to go astray. Aha, look, Allah is not responding to you. Allah does not love you. Shaitan uses this opportunity when your dua is not responded to. So by turning to Allah, and turning to Allah against shaitan at this time, once again you renew your contract with Allah. You renew your iman with Allah. Because like we said before, when you don't have an enemy to fight, then you become weak. Only when there is an enemy will your courage and strength be shown. You must have an opponent. If there is no opponent, you cannot see the courage and the strength. So too is iman. There must be an opponent that you have to show this iman to. So shaitan uses this. And here you have to show your own strength. You have to prove your own iman. Are you strong enough to withhold and withstand him with the permission of Allah? And this is of the most important and crucial times. How many are the Muslims? They pray. And just like the Prophet ﷺ says, they say to themselves, "I have made dua and Allah hasn't responded to me." So they give up the dua and they give up the worship. And this is exactly the reason why they will not be responded to. Like we said earlier, the Prophet ﷺ said, every dua will be responded to as long as the person doesn't give up. Doesn't say Allah has not responded and he stops making dua. So of all of these blessings, all of these are blessings in a delayed response. And there are much more than these. And realize, O Muslim, that even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most noble of Allah's creation, the greatest man ever to have lived and died, even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not all of his du'as were responded to. If that is the case with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how about us? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I asked my Lord for three things, and he gave me two of them and didn't give me one. Didn't give me one. Even the Prophet's dua, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because the Prophet is a human being, he is not a God. He cannot decide what he wants when he wants it. No. He is an Abdullah as well. He too must submit himself to the will of Allah. And the hadith says that I asked my Lord three things. He gave me two and he didn't give me one. I asked him that my nation not be destroyed by a drought, all of it simultaneously. So he gave it to me. The Muslim Ummah will never perish in a famine or a drought in its entirety. I asked him that my nation not perish by drowning, all of them. Remember, when the Muslims were small, that might have been a fear. So Allah gave that to me as well. And I asked him that we do not fight amongst ourselves, but he did not give that to me. And that is why to this day, we have Muslim nations and Muslims always fighting with one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not respond. Because of wisdoms, there are wisdoms, we don't realize it. There are greater benefits and wisdoms in not responding. But the fact is, console yourself. Even Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an Abdullah. Not all of his du'as were accepted. Therefore, do you think that all of your du'as will be accepted as well? Ibn al-Jawzi, one of the famous scholars, he has a very beautiful paragraph, passage in one of his books, and I'm going to read it out because it's very beautiful. He was a great scholar, great worshipper, and a great ascetic as well, Zahid. He said, I was once in a situation of distress, so I regularly made du'a to Allah to relieve me from my distress and to bless me with relief and freedom. Yet the response seemed to be postponed, so my soul started getting agitated and restless. My du'a was not responded to. So I said to my soul, he's like having a conversation with himself. I said to my soul, woe to you, consider your situation. Are you an abd? Are you a servant? Or are you the king? Are you the servant or are you the king? Are you the one who is controlled? Or are you the one that controls? In other words, does Allah control you or do you control Allah? Do you not know that this world is a place of trials and tribulations? And if you ask for something and it is not responded to, and you are impatient, then where is the trial? This is the trial. That the fact that Allah does not respond to your dua, if only you were to understand this responsibility, then that which is difficult will appear easy for you, and the unbearable will become light. After it pondered over this, it quieted down a bit. Ibn Jawzi is continuing. Then he said, I then told it, I have a second response as well. And that is that you are asking Allah your wishes and desires, but neglecting to ask yourself what Allah requires of you. Beautiful passage here. You are asking Allah what you want, but you are forgetting what Allah wants you to do. You have the audacity to stand up and say, oh Allah, give me this, this, this. But you don't ask, have I done what I am required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do? And Ibn Jawzi says, this is the essence of ignorance. For it is appropriate that you do the opposite, since you are the servant, and the intelligent servant strives to fulfill the rights of the master, knowing that it is not obligatory for the master to grant any desire. The servant must fulfill the rights of the master. Whether the master gives an extra or not, that is not for him to ask. He must fulfill his duties towards his master. So too are we. It is our duty that we fulfill Allah's rights upon us, and we cannot demand something back from Allah. After I told it this, it achieved yet more peace. Then he said, then I told it I have yet a third response. And that is that you have delayed the response of the dua by blocking its path with your own sins. You have blocked the path yourself with your own sins. If only you were to open the path, then the response would also be hastened. So look at your own sins and situations. They have acted as closing doors, as barriers, as impediments, blocking the response of your dua. Open this door, clear away this trash and rubbish of your sins by tawbah, by istighfar. And then the dua will also come to you. So my soul realized the truth and became content. I then said, I have yet a fourth response. And that is that you are asking for something which you do not know the consequences of. In fact, it might even be harmful for you. Your example is that of a child stricken with fever and asking for sweets. The one in charge of you is more aware of your situation and what is good for you than you yourself are. Does not Allah say, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ? It is possible you dislike something and it is for your own good. And the passage goes on and on, but this is a beautiful passage I felt, where Ibn al-Jawzi, he summarized the essence of this thing. Is that do not ask, why does Allah not respond to my dua? No, this is not proper. Rather, look at the benefits and wisdoms behind it and thank Allah that He has chosen an option for you that is better than what you yourself desire. But this does not mean that you give up the dua. Because as long as you make the dua, Allah will continually give you. If He doesn't give you that, He will give you other than that. Don't give up the dua. Don't use this as an excuse to give up the dua. Rather, you use this to assuage yourself, to comfort yourself. When the delay is coming, you use it to comfort yourself. Well, there must be some wisdom behind it, and here are some of the benefits and portions to think about over the delaying the response of the dua. Then we will conclude with one last topic, inshaAllah. And if we have time, maybe one more. Dua and its relationship with qadr. Many, many people ask this. We all know that everything has been written for us. Allah has written everything down, and He knows everything that will happen. So they say, why should I make dua? If it's written, it'll happen. And if it's not written, even if I make dua, it will not happen. Lots of people have this concept and idea. Well, let us take the logical consequence of this methodology and ideology. Ask him back, why do you go to work? Because if your salary is written for you, you will get it, even if you go or you don't go. Then ask him, why do you go to the groceries and buy your food? If your food is written, it will fall down from the skies for you and you will eat it. Then ask him, why do you raise the morsel of food to your mouth? If it is written for you, it will jump up into your mouth. You see the logical consequences of this type of ideology. Yes, it is written for you, what will happen? But you do not know. Therefore, you strive your best to obtain it using all the possible means. And dua is one of the most primary possible means of obtaining your goal. Just like the farmer, when he plants his seeds, he does not know it will grow or not. But he does know if he doesn't plant, it will not grow. If he doesn't plant any harvest, he will not have a crop to harvest. But when he plants the seeds, then he makes dua to Allah. Oh Allah, give it good light, give it good rain, let it grow. So too is dua. It is a means, a path that we must take in order to arrive at the destination. We don't know what is written for us, so we don't take that into account. Whether it is written or not, we don't know. But we have to make dua for it to occur. Also realize that it is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write something for a person and then put a condition on it. And Allah knows whether that condition will be fulfilled or not. So He will say, for example, if so and so makes dua, he will not fall sick. But if he does not make dua, he will fall sick. This too is possible as qadr. And the angels do not know what will happen. They only read the qadr. They do not know it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whether he will make dua or not. If he makes dua, then that evil will be removed from him. And if he doesn't make dua, he will continue in that evil. So the point is that we do not know what is in our qadr. Therefore, we do not base our actions upon it. We try our best with all means, physical and spiritual. Just like we wake up in the morning and go to work because we want to get our money. Just like we go to the grocery market, we cook, we eat. Just like we get married because we want to have kids. It's not going to happen just like that. Same too with our dua. We use it as a means and a tool. Whether it's written or not, we don't know. We don't have to ponder over it. But one of the ways at arriving at that goal is through the medium of dua. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said that caution will be of no benefit against qadr. No matter how cautious you are, for example, if it's written that you're going to be in an accident, doesn't matter how cautiously you drive, it will happen to you. Because Allah has written for it. So cautiousness or caution will be of no benefit against qadr. But dua is a benefit to all things, whether they have occurred or not. Dua can repel qadr. Like we said, Allah can put a condition if He wishes. If the person makes dua, he will be safe from the accident. And if he doesn't make dua, he will be in the accident. And the angels, when they get the qadr for that day, they do not know. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And based on what the person does, that will happen to him. So we make dua. We say, oh Allah, save us from an evil death. Save my family and myself from trials and tribulations. لا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به. Okay, grant us a good life in this world and in the hereafter. آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة. What will happen or not, we do not know, but we have to make the dua for it. So it is not proper to ask this question. Is that if it is written for me, why should I make dua? Because the same question can then be given back to you. If it is written for you, why do you go to work? If your food is written for you, why do you cook it? If your food is written for you, why do you even raise it to your mouth? Let it be cooked by itself and it will jump up at you. That will not happen. Like Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, you will have to strive in order to get money. Because the skies don't rain gold and silver. You're not going to get gold and silver through rain. You're going to have to strive, work hard in order to get money. Same too with dua. It is a tool. It is a a means, a goal, a path that we use in order to arrive at the destination. And we know that dua changes qadr. We explained this how the Prophet ﷺ said nothing changes qadr except dua. We explained how this is the case, that it is possible that Allah has written the qadr with a condition, that if we make dua this will happen, if we don't make dua it will not happen. Like in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that I'll paraphrase it, it's not over here in front of me, I'll paraphrase it, that dua comes out of the mu'min and fights qadr, literally fights qadr, and one of the two will be victorious over the other. It is possible something is coming down in qadr, that this will happen to you, but when you make dua to save yourself from this, it is possible that the dua will fight the qadr and overcome it, and Allah knows beforehand what will happen. But to us, we do not ponder over the qadr, we just try our best. And we said that dua is one of the ways of trying to achieve that goal. Before we conclude, there's a few important topics to talk about. Of them is dua and its inherent proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above us. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above us, in contrast to some people who say that Allah is everywhere. Obviously Allah is not everywhere physically, He is everywhere in His knowledge. He is obviously not around us, we are not walking through Allah. The point is, dua is one of the ways to prove this. Why? Because we make dua, what do? We raise our hands up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We raise our hands up to Allah, showing, and if this is even the non-Muslim, even the kafir, when he makes dua, what does he do? He looks up. Because he realizes in his fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above him. The Muslim, the kafir, the child, the aged person, all of them, it is in their fitrah that when they make a dua, it goes up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is of the ways you can use to prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Allah says in the Quran, istawa ala al-arsh, He is above us, above the throne. Another important point or a question was asked about wiping one's face after finishing the dua. We said that there is a few ahadith related about this. Some scholars make it authentic, some scholars make it weak, and whatever one follows, there's evidence for it, because there is evidence for that, to wipe the face over the hands after finishing dua. And also, let us not forget that the most important thing that we have to ask about is our own religion, is steadfastness in our faith, is to increase our guidance. Let us beware of being of those people who ask only for this dunya and they forget about the akhirah. In fact, if you look at the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you find that the majority, the vast majority of his du'as were about the hereafter, were about forgiveness, were about maghfirah, were about rahmah, were about entering Jannah and saving oneself from the fire of hell, were about being guided. And yet if you look at most of us, the vast majority of our du'as are about this dunya. Give me money, give me family, give me children. And this is a sign of the weakness of iman, because it shows you that we're preferring the temporary pleasures of this world over the pleasures of the hereafter. And we also said this is a type of imitation of shaitan, because shaitan asked Allah one dua only, and that is for this world, for life. أَنظِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Give me life until the day of judgment. So let us not be like shaitan. Let us remember that we have more important things to ask about than the matters of this world, and that is the matters of the hereafter. So, brothers and sisters, let us think after today's few lectures. Let us ponder over these aspects that we have studied, these verses of the Quran, and these ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Let us see the beauty of this dua, how strong and powerful it is. And let us ask ourselves the status of dua in our daily lives. How often do we turn to Allah? How sincerely do we do so? What are the matters that we ask? And what are the etiquettes that we do when we are performing dua? Do we ask but not care about our own actions and deeds? Do we want Allah to give us and we do not think about our own worship of Allah? What is the status of dua in our daily lives? O Muslim, O you who does not turn to Allah thinking that you are too impious or filthy for Allah to respond to you, are you more filthy than Iblis himself? If Allah can respond to Iblis, if Allah can respond to the dua of Iblis, can He not respond to your dua as well? O you who are in distress, don't despair of finding a situation, a way out. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has the taqwa of Allah, Allah will find a way out for him. Turn to dua, use it. This is your way out of the distress that you are in. And realize that this situation that you are in is because of your own deeds. So correct your own situation and correct your own dua, increase the chances of it being responded to by removing the sins that you are doing, by increasing your own good deeds, so that your communication between yourself and Allah becomes stronger and more direct. Or you who is making dua right now, waiting for a response, don't let shaitan come to you now and tell you to give up. Verily, you will be responded to as long as you meet the conditions of dua. If you are doing dua properly, then your dua will be responded to. So don't look at the length and delay of the response. Rather, look at yourself and your own situation. And why is it that the delay is occurring? O you who has had his dua answered and has seen the effects of calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not be like the kafir who, when he prays to Allah and Allah then responds to his prayer, he neglects Allah and forgets all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, this is a cause for you to increase your own ibadah, to come closer to Allah because Allah has responded to your dua, and to increase your own iman and taqwa. Verily, dua is your sharpest sword that you can use against every single enemy, hidden or seen in front of you. And it is your strongest weapon. It is your only means of communication between you and your Creator. With this, we will conclude, inshaAllah. سبحانك اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. If there are any questions, if they can be written down quickly, inshallah, and passed to your friends.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. JazakAllah khair, Yasir, for the whole one day program. We really do appreciate that. I need a favor from you. Yasir doesn't know about it, but I need a favor from you guys. We have an evaluation form which evaluates the organizer who organized this program, also evaluates Yasir, how effectively he relayed the message to you guys. So the brother's gonna pass in the evaluation form. For the sisters, we're gonna drop some evaluation form on the right hand side of the door. Nicely relayed.
The message,
yeah, that's what I meant. How effective it was, inshallah. So the evaluation form will pass through. Just fill out the evaluation form, give us some suggestions, what you think about it, and let us know, inshallah. Try to write your questions down, inshallah. Yasir is gonna answer the inshallah questions. I just wanted to say a few things. Second, as you know, I've been repeating a lot of things myself, but I have to repeat one more time. Second Saturday of every month, we have program Summer in Houston. All the updates, everything you'll get from the website called www.themasjid.org. Again, www.themasjid.org. You will find all the updates and things about this website. Second thing is the Texas Annual Convention. Steadfastness upon the religion, which is in the Labor Day weekend, August 31st to September 2nd. I encourage everybody, every brothers and sisters, to join us in Austin, Texas, inshallah. That's the Labor Day weekend, the last weekend of the August, inshallah. With that, inshallah, I'll let Yasir continue the Q&A, and at the same time, if you can just please fill out the evaluation form and give it back to us, I'll really appreciate that. JazakAllah khair.
Remember, when you're filling out the evaluation form, Ad-Dinu Nasiha, I really do need your Nasiha. Sincerely, I really do benefit from criticisms, believe it or not. I do read them, inshallah. I didn't know about it, but if it's going on, please, what are ways of improving? Because all of us are human beings, we all have mistakes. If there's some way of improving, the method or the manner of delivering, then all of us can improve, inshallah. And the Prophet, as he said, Al-Mu'minu Mir'atul Mu'min, the believer is like the mirror of the mirror of the other believer, where he can see his mistakes and faults in. So please give some constructive criticisms for improvement. Now, there are many questions here, inshallah, we'll try to respond to as many as possible. This is a very good question. The hadith that says that when one makes the hadith of Uwais al-Qarni, where Uwais al-Qarni, where the Prophet ﷺ praised him because of his iman and because of his being kind to his parents, what if I advise my parents about some things that they do wrong in their religion? Does this make me unfair or impolite to them, and thus my dua not be accepted? No, this is not the case. If your parents do something that is incorrect, that is not right from Islam, then it is obligatory upon you to correct them. But your manner of correcting must be polite and with adab, with etiquette. In fact, it is obligatory. If you do not correct them, if you remain quiet, then this is a sin upon you. What we're talking about is fulfilling the rights of the parents, and of those rights is to correct them when they make a mistake. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. If your parents, they are not Muslim, and they try to force you to worship other than Allah, to do shirk with me, then don't obey them. But Allah says, وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. In this world, be good companions to them. Even if they're mushrik, pagan, idol worshippers, and they command you to do shirk, don't listen to them. This is not fulfilling their rights because you're disobeying Allah's rights. But even then, be polite and kind to them. Be good to them. Look at the story of Ibrahim and his father. Beautiful story. Where his father was the idol worshipper. And Ibrahim tries gently, sweetly, very nicely. Oh my father, my dear father, Ya Abati. Oh my dear father, why are you worshipping shaitan? Don't worship shaitan. Oh my dear father, why do you worship that which you carve with your own hands? Oh my dear father, I am scared for you that Allah might punish you because of this. Beautiful way. He doesn't curse him. Oh you mushrik, you pagan. He keeps on calling out, my dear father, my dear father. And even then he gives him da'wah in a polite manner, in a good way. So too we must be. If our parents are doing something wrong, we should give them advice, yes. But the way and the manner that we do it in must be with wisdom and politeness. We should never ever, there is no excuse for being rude to our parents in any situation or circumstance. It does not matter what they do. If they even tell you to do shirk, Allah says be good to them. Don't say uff to them. So how about if they don't treat you rightly? How about if they do something that you think they shouldn't do? Never is there a justification for being rude and mean to one's parents. But this doesn't mean, like we said, that we ignore any faults that they have. Rather, it is our obligation to correct them. But it is the way and the manner that we correct them. That is what must be seen. Should we face the qibla before making dua? Obviously, the person who asked this question was not here in the beginning sessions. We said it is part of the etiquette to face qibla when making dua. Should we make dua or can we make dua in a room where there is a photograph on the wall? Really, the issue of photography is, you know, ikhtilaf, but really it's better to avoid it because the Prophet ﷺ said that the angels don't enter a house in which there is a surah. So, yani, even if you have photos, I'm not saying you're allowed to have photos, I'm saying even if you do, you don't have to hang them on the wall. You don't have to display them in front of everyone. It is possible that the angels will not come into such a house. And why would you want to live in such a house? Therefore, yani, don't display photographs on the walls. Don't display them out. It is possible, like you know when Aisha displayed the picture of a horse and the Prophet ﷺ came, he didn't even enter the house. He said, "Oh Aisha, there is a picture in the house. Angels cannot come into such a house. Remove it from the wall." So he would not even enter the house until the picture was removed. Therefore, I advise you not to have photographs in your house. If you're in someone else's house and there are photographs, obviously that doesn't mean you don't do dua. You can make dua at all situations and circumstances. The brother asks about, are we allowed to say the following dua during tahajjud? And he has a long dua, Allahumma laka alhamd, and it is an authentic dua. Yes, Allahumma laka alhamd, anta qayyim as-samawati wal-ard, wa laka alhamd, anta malik as-samawati wal-ard, wa laka alhamd, anta nur as-samawati wal-ard. All of this long dua, it is of the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ would say it in tahajjud. Let's try to take topics related to the question. There are a lot of fiqhi masail, we don't want to get into them. If there are questions related to dua, we can raise hands because we don't want to wait for the questions to come. Related to dua. Surah Al-Asr is dua al-ibadah, not dua al-mas'ala. And it is narrated that they would say it at the end of the meeting. Yeah. Any more questions related to dua? Yes, this question was asked last time. I said, it's better not to make it a habit. Better not to make it a habit because the Prophet did not make it a habit. Also, you know that after the Salah, there are many dhikrs from the Sunnah. The Prophet would never leave them, never. Of them is, Allahu Akbar, Astaghfirullah, 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 Allahumma laka alhamdu, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu minadh dhalimin, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. 10 times he would say this, okay? And then subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, he would say this 33 and 34 times he would say this. Or sometimes in the 34th time he would say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, mulku alhamdu wa khaliqu shay'in qadir. All of these du'as are from the sunnah. The Prophet would never, ever not do them. Therefore, we should make this a habit. Ayatul Kursi. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever recites Ayatul Kursi after every fard prayer, then nothing prevents him from entering Jannah except his death. So why should we leave up these things? These are sunnahs that we have to do, we should do them. Nothing will prevent a person from entering Jannah except his death if he recites Ayatul Kursi after every salah. Also the Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. When we say this 100 times, then the Prophet ﷺ said that a person will be forgiven even if his sins are like the foam of the ocean. They're like the ocean, if you like. His sins will be forgiven after every salah. So we find that those people that make dua after every salah, they leave this sunnah. And they instead do this. They should not leave this sunnah. Do these sunnahs first. Like, for example, the Prophet ﷺ said, O Mu'adh, I love you for the sake of Allah. Therefore, never forget to say at the end of the salah, what is the dua who remembers? Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. So the Prophet ﷺ is advising Mu'adh, and he tells him, I love you for the sake of Allah. And then he says, never leave this dua. Therefore, why do we leave it? Why do we not say it? These are the things we should make our regular sunnah after dua, after salah. And once in a while if we want to make dua as well, very often, frequently, no problem. But let us not forget the continual sunnah with these sunnahs that the Prophet ﷺ used to say. Any more questions about dua? Dua al-istikhara, how often can we say it? Any time there is an issue which is of concern to you. Any time there is an issue of this world that is of concern to you. Should I do this or not? Should I, even you want to buy a house, should I buy this house or not? You want to buy a car, should I buy this car or not? No problem. Anything that is of concern, of major concern, you're going to be investing significant time, significant money, significant efforts for something, make dua for it, make istikhara for it. For any issue. Many people think istikhara is only made for marriage. This is a mistake. Of course, do it for marriage. But there are millions of things you can make istikhara for. Any significant, we said, not something trivial. You don't pray istikhara, which clothes should I wear today? Nothing, it should not be true. It should be of significance. You're spending considerable effort, time or money in something, so you make istikhara. And the purpose of istikhara is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will choose what is best for you. It is guaranteed. This is the beauty of it. So how can people give up istikhara? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guarantee whatever will happen will be for your good if you pray the istikhara. Even though you might not see the short term benefit, but for the long term it will be for your good. So this is, can be done at all for anything of major significance. Yes. Yes, a good question of basically how do you know what to do after praying istikhara. Many people think that when you pray istikhara, some divine signal will come to you. You will see a divine green light or a divine red light to go or stop. This is not the case. This is not the case at all. Believe it or not, I have actually read in books that some people have said this, and I've read this, that if you're supposed to do that thing, you will see something green in the dream. And if you're not supposed to, you'll see something red. So like the stop signs are here. No, this is not the case. This is not the case at all. The purpose of istikhara, realize, is so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guarantee that what is best will occur. You do what you want. You do whatever you're inclined towards. Suppose you have an istikhara, should I accept this job or not? You ponder over it and you do whatever you want. The istikhara will not necessarily push you in one direction. But if you took the wrong choice of action, the door will close in front of you. Suppose it was for your best that you did not get the job. When you go and say to your employer, I want to take the job, he'll say, I'm sorry, it's already full up. For example. So the istikhara will not necessarily push you in one direction or the other. But Allah will open the door for you for that which is better for you. So when you take that path, it will become easier for you to take that path. You will not necessarily see some divine sign of which direction to go. This is a common misconception about istikhara. Anything else or we conclude for the day, inshallah? Tayyib, subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. It's not related to dua. Let's stick to dua, inshallah. Afterwards we can do the not related. Inshallah. Yes. A whole long topic, mashallah. The topic of wasila, tawassul, we did not get into it. It is a whole chapter in the book. We did not get into it at all because it's a very long topic. But wasila, there are certain types which are haram, there are certain types which are bid'ah, there are certain types which are shirk, there are certain types which are sunnah and strongly encouraged. Okay? Those that are strongly encouraged, of them is to make wasila or tawassul with Allah's names and attributes. Ya ghafoor ighfirli. Ya rahman irhamni. Ya razzaq urzuqni. This is wasila with Allah's names and attributes. of them is wasila with your own good deeds. Your own good deeds. You say, oh Allah, I did such and such a thing. You mention something that you have done which is of significance to you. For example, I gave so much money on one occasion when I knew, and you knew that I needed that money, but I gave it for your sake. If you knew that I did this for your sake, then grant me this. This is wasila that is allowed. Okay? These are wasilas that are allowed. Other type of permissible wasila is to go to a living person in front of you and say, oh so and so, make dua for me. As long as you make dua yourself as well. It is allowed to go to some person and say, make dua for me. Even though it is better not to, but it is allowed. This is a acceptable wasila. Of the types of wasila is you mentioned the effects of the dua. You say, oh Allah, give me good health so that I can, for example, you know, go for jihad or do this or that. You mention something as a result of that good. Okay? Give me strong memory so that I can memorize the Quran. Okay? You mention the effects of that good. This is a wasila. All of these wasilas are very strongly encouraged and permissible. The types of wasilas which are shirk are to call out to other than Allah. You call out to Ramakrishna or with the, you know, help of Ramakrishna, obviously this is shirk and kufr. Of the types of wasila which is an innovation, bid'ah, is the example that you gave to use the name of a pious saint or a prophet or an angel. Oh Allah, because of your love of Jibreel, grant me this. Oh Allah, due to the status of the Prophet Muhammad, give me this. This is an innovation. And it is a stepping stone to shirk. It is not shirk in and of itself, it is a stepping stone to shirk. Therefore, it should be avoided as completely. Because the Prophet ﷺ did not practice it, and none of the Sahaba practiced it as well. To ask by the wasila or the jah, or the status of saints, and of the prophets, and of the malaika, this is an innovation which leads to shirk and polytheism, therefore it should be avoided. Even though many of you know this is very common in our culture and custom, and some people even try to bring evidences for it, but if you read and research, and inshallah this book has some concept, you know, more research on this as well, in front of you, and there's another book as well called Tawassul, its types and its rulings in Islam. It is a whole book just about wasila, available in English, written by Shaykh al-Albani, a whole entire book where you can look at all the evidences for each type of wasila that is allowed, that is prohibited, that is shirk, that is bid'ah. But basically the common type of wasila that, oh Allah, I ask you by the status of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, by the jah in Nabiyyik, by the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of these are not narrated by the Quran and Sunnah, therefore we should avoid them. So we should stick to the wasila that is found in the Quran and Sunnah. All of a sudden we're getting all of these questions where we're supposed to have finished. This question is already responded to. This is fiqh question. Could you please recommend a good book concerning istikhara? There is a book, The Three Abandoned Prayers. The Three Abandoned Prayers by Adnan Arour. And it is, I don't know the publishing company, but it's some company in England. And one of these prayers he talks about is Salat al-Istikhara. This is a very detailed book. You will not find anything more detailed than this on Istikhara in Arabic or in English. He has gone into great detail about Istikhara. This is The Three Abandoned Prayers by Adnan Arour. It should be available by if you look at Huda magazine or Jum'ah magazine. These magazines, look at them, some of them will advertise it. I don't remember the publishing company's name. Inshallah, with that we will conclude. Subhanakallahumma hamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.